Let's turn once again in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27 verses 62 through 66. As I've mentioned again, we're continuing our way through what's been called Holy Week, and we've covered a lot of ground over the last month and a half. If you remember, started back that Palm Sunday, triumphal entry, Jesus entering the city to shouts of Hosanna. Then on Monday, we saw him clearing the temple. His house of prayer had been turned into a den of robbers. And then on Tuesday, Jesus taught in the temple, and the Pharisees and Herodians had had enough. This unlikely group of allies came together to try to put an end to Jesus and his ministry. And then on Thursday, Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room to institute a new meal, the Lord's Supper, and he gave his farewell discourse and prayed. He gave his high priestly prayer for the world, for his disciples, for those who would trust in Jesus and for God to be glorified. And then we saw that scene in John 18 where Jesus got off of his knees and was betrayed. And Peter turned to the sword, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given to me?" And then we move to that Good Friday, Jesus hanging on the cross between two criminals, and saw the grace of the Lord Jesus there. And last week, we looked at that final scene on the cross as darkness covered the earth, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And today we turn our attention to Saturday. The Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they devote 225 verses to Good Friday. And then to Easter Sunday, or happenings after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they record 135 verses. But for Saturday, the day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, there are only five verses, what we see here in Matthew's gospel this morning. On an early spring Saturday in roughly AD 33, we find a day of silence. The canon of Scripture includes very little about this day. Again, all we have is this one scene. The Jewish religious leaders go to Pilate and they ask for permission to have the tomb sealed. They want the tomb to be guarded. And there's a lot of irony here. The Jewish leaders seem to remember Christ's words better than his disciples. You notice here in the text, they recount Jesus' teaching of the resurrection, and they seem a bit worried. Pilate tells them to secure the tomb. They remember Jesus talking and teaching, but once again, they get his identity wrong. The text says in verse 63, look at it with me, "Sir, we remember how that imposter said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" You hear that language this morning. Remember that imposter or deceiver. They are calling Jesus a phony. They are calling him a liar, a hack. And again, as we've seen all throughout the study, the danger of getting the identity of Jesus wrong. We saw it at the triumphal entry when the city of Jerusalem was stirred up. There were those who were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and then those who were questioning him. In the temple, when the children give Jesus praise, when the children sing praises to Christ, the chief priests and scribes wanted Jesus to shut them up. And Jesus says, in the effect, quoting Psalm 8, "Who else are they supposed to sing to?" Time and time again, there's this tension of, do you trust in Jesus for who he is, the Christ, or do you reject him? Nobody is neutral towards this king. He demands a response. And here, what do the Jewish leaders think of Jesus? They regard him, as our passage says, as an imposter. But the Bible identifies Jesus as the Christ. Part of why John 14, verse 6, throughout the history of the church, has been so notorious is because of how simple yet profound the statement is when Jesus answers one of his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's our Lord's vernacular for if you want to be with God, if you want to see the Father, it is only accomplished through me. Jesus says, I am the way to reconciliation with God. I am the truth, full of grace and truth, and in me there is life, abundant life. Only in Jesus can we be reconciled to God. Only in him can our sins be pardoned. Only in Jesus can we be declared clean of all of our guilt and shame. The identity of Jesus is that he is the exact imprint of the nature of God, the full radiance of his glory, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But John's gospel says, for all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh, nor the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. Jesus is the Lord. He is the true King, the Redeemer, and our only hope. And the reality is for each person in this room today, the story of our lives will either be that we worship Jesus as the King, or, like the Jewish leaders, we treated him as an imposter. Will you treat him as a liar, or will you bow down in adoration at his feet, submitting to his word? Let's look at verse 64 again this morning. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Again, the Jewish leaders cite that they believe the disciples may come and steal the body of Jesus, and that would be tragic in their eyes. I think this would be terrible for Jerusalem. But these Jewish leaders should know by now that since Jesus has been arrested, the disciples have fled. It seems that there's genuine concern from these leaders that, one, Jesus might cash in on his teaching, and then, two, that his disciples might give this second fraud that is worse than the first. Again, you see the irony of this passage, because if someone who said, I'm going to lay my life down and take it back up again, if that person walks out of the grave showing authority over death itself, I'm not sure what they thought could happen. But regardless, this is the only scene we have in Scripture from Saturday. The only sound we have from those who followed Jesus is the sound of silence. Think with me for a moment about how the disciples must have felt on this day after the crucifixion. They had devoted the last 3 years of their lives to following Jesus. And in less than a day, it looks as though it's all come undone. It is all unraveled as Jesus, we saw last week in Mark 15, hangs there on the tree. It seems like the followers of Jesus have been exposed. Like all the astonishing things they had witnessed somehow did not add up. For now, it's Saturday and their Lord was gone. They had seen Jesus confront people in their sins, like the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, and then promised that he would give her living water that only he could bring. Or Mark chapter 2, when a paralytic was lowered before him, and Jesus claimed that the authority he had was one to forgive sins, and told the man to rise and walk. They were there when Jesus told the Pharisees that before Abraham was even born, I am. The Old Testament name for God that Jesus was ruling and reigning. The disciples were there for the monumental moments of Jesus' ministry, and now it's Saturday, and Jesus lay in a tomb. You think about Peter and John. Peter literally experienced the power of God walking on water towards Jesus. And then he felt the folly of looking away from the Savior as he sunk. John describes himself in his gospel as the one whom Jesus loved. Both Peter and John were there at the transfiguration in Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, to see Jesus glorified. But Peter's last interaction before Jesus would be forced up a hillside outside the city gate to suffocate there on the tree. His last interaction was one of denial. Oh, the guilt and the shame and the despair. And then for John, as he was there at the cross, watching Jesus. And in John chapter 19, Jesus sees his mother and the disciple who he loves standing nearby. And Jesus said to his mother, "Behold, woman, your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. John is charged by his Lord to care for Mary. How confused must they have been? For the disciples, it seems the world is indeed falling apart. Everything is burning up. Just a few days ago in their mind, it finally seemed, as we read in our call to worship, at last, Jesus is going to stick it to the Roman Empire. At last, he's going to enter the city. And finally, we'll start to see some justice. But Jesus rides a donkey into the city to institute a new meal, to tell his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. This cup poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And he goes and he prays in the garden, gets up off his knees, and is betrayed, willingly submitting himself to these earthly authorities who would take him to be falsely tried and then executed. And it says of Jesus, Isaiah 53, "That suffering servant that like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He went to the cross to pay the wages of our sins and to stand in our place as a substitute. He bore the punishment that his disciples deserved. And yet this does not make sense to them. As John stood there, that text we saw last week, Mark 15, he heard his Lord cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so the sun rises on Saturday. Dawn breaks, and they must have wondered, what just happened? Is this real? Are we going to be the next to go? Are we never going to see Jesus again? In the silence, the disciples must have felt that they had been forsaken by God. And this brings this text to each of us in this room, right where you sit today. For every person here today, I am sure there have been times in this life where you have felt forsaken by God. That in the silence, you have felt as if God is far from you. Whether you're here today and you've lost a spouse or a sibling, a child, a friend, maybe you're carrying a terrible hurt with you today, someone has wronged you, maybe you're in the throes of great sickness right now or suffering, maybe you struggle with depression, or maybe you came to church today and you just feel all alone. Whatever the case may be, whatever the heartache, whatever the strife, I hope you hear God's word this morning telling you that you must not mistake the silence for absence. The disciples misunderstood the cross as them being forsaken. But the reality is, as we saw last week in Mark 15, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was enduring this wrath from God so that they would never be forsaken, but so they would be eternally secure. And the same is true for you and for me. Jesus was forsaken so that we would never be. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So you would never have to know the anguish of those words. So if you are in Christ, God's word tells us you will never be forsaken. If you've trusted in Jesus alone to save you, you are secure in him. You can come to him though you are burdened and heavy laden, and knowing that he cares for you. In him, Matthew chapter 11, we find rest. You can tell to him each rising grief. You can bring all of your laments to him, knowing that he cares for you. We cannot mistake silence for absence. Even when God seems distant, we're called to go to him. When all seems lost, when it seems silent, don't give over yourself to apathy, but see that even lamenting leads to trust in Christ. It's like the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. You remember, the widow goes to the unjust judge day and night, seeking this justice, but the problem is there's a judge who neither fears God nor man. But the unjust judge relents because he's tired of this lady coming to him. He says there in the parable that he didn't want to be beaten down by her continual coming. And so he relents and gives her the justice that she is due. And Jesus says, if this is the case for somebody who neither fears God nor man, how much more will it be for your Father in heaven who loves you? And he ends that parable with a question for his disciples. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find this kind of faith on the earth? Even in what feels like silence, do we take him at his word? Do we trust in him? Do we go to him day and night? Kind of an interesting theme, study throughout the Bible, in your own time if you want to read through this. Really the most comforting words that are offered to the people of God up to this point in redemptive history is when God gives the promise of his presence. Think back when he tells Abraham that he's going to inherit the land, that the nations will be blessed through him. Genesis 12, he says, I am with you. He affirms that time and time again. And then he says the same thing to his son Isaac in Genesis 26. And then to Jacob in Genesis 31, when he finds himself in a foreign land with his father-in-law Laban, who he's lost favor with. And he thinks, if I stay, Laban and his family are going to kill me. If I leave, they're going to hunt me down and kill me. And there's those words of consolation where God says to Jacob, I will be with you. Return to your land. Or to Moses in Exodus 3, when Moses is fearful and doesn't want to go back to Egypt, who will I say sent me? Say that I am sent you. God says, I will be with you. And then to Joshua, after Moses has died, after the people are up in arms, but it is time to enter into Canaan's fair and happy lands. The waters are raging on the Jordan River, and there God says to Joshua, I am with you. Flash forward to the New Testament, and John's prologue, John chapter 1, says of Jesus that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That God dwelt among us. He was with us. He was in the flesh with Peter and John and the disciples. He was fulfilling this promise in full of being with his people. But then he breathes his last on the cross. The disciples don't understand. We thought our Lord was with us. In the silence, they felt alone. They felt forsaken, but they were not. Because we know, well, the rest of the story. We know what the book of Acts says when Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon, the pangs of death could not hold Jesus. Christ was forsaken so that the disciples, so that you and me, we could know the presence of God forever and ever. God raised Jesus from the dead. He walked out of the grave showing his dominion over death, conquering death itself. Jesus was forsaken so that we could experience his presence forever. And what does he do when he walks out of the grave? Those words of old, those words of comfort in his presence. He commissions his disciples, Matthew chapter 28. He says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the silence, for the disciples, it seemed like they had been forgotten. It seemed as though everything had come crashing down. It seemed as though God had failed to deliver on his promises. But in Jesus being forsaken on that cross, promises were being fulfilled. All the promises of God were finding their yes and amen in Jesus. Jesus went to the cross so that you and I could enter into the perfect presence of God forever and ever. Christ's cross is the only way for us to be brought back into communion with him. As we studied last week, the curtain was torn. He opened the life gate that all may go in, but here in the text, it's Saturday. It is silent. The Son of God has been laid in a borrowed tomb. Again, bringing this text to bear in our lives this morning. Even in the silence of your life, see that you cannot treat Jesus like an imposter. Don't make the mistake the Pharisees made They regarded Jesus as a hack. They didn't think he was one who could conquer the grave. They didn't think he was Lord of all. Even in the silence for you today, if you leave this place hurting, feeling as though God is far from you, see that Jesus has walked out of the grave. Plead what he has done on the cross. Be united to him in his death and his resurrection, and know that he is for you. He is with you even now. As the Bible teaches us, when you trust in Christ for salvation, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, you have been sealed with his promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He is with you. As the old hymn says, thou hast not left me, though I oft left thee. Even though we are fickle and fragile, even though our emotions and our temperament is all over the place, Jesus has gone to the cross, conquered the grave, and he says his very spirit is with us. One commentator, a gentleman by the name of John Bloom, said that God's silence is how it feels. It's not how it is. And isn't this what our hymnody is rooted in this morning? We just sang that wonderful hymn, The Solid Rock. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When you sing that song, it is a confession that your circumstances are not the ultimate reality, that your feelings are real, but they do not have the final say. So we are promised life abundantly in Christ, and that promise that he has given to his sheep supersedes even the worst of circumstances. We don't trust the sweetest of circumstances, and we don't trust the most bitter. Our hope is in Christ. So even on Silent Saturday, God can be trusted. We gaze on Calvary's tree, and there we see that even the most hopeless of circumstances, even there, God's promises can be trusted. We see in the cross and resurrection that all of God's promises come to fruition in this conquering king. That even in the silence, God is for his children. Because there on Friday and now on Saturday, what was seemingly the depth of despair for his disciples would soon all be understood as God plotting for their ultimate joy in saving them through Jesus. And again, Easter Sunday, Jesus walking out of that grave is a guarantee that we can take God at his word. He will deliver on his promises, even though it seems as though it may be taking too long in our lives. He is faithful. And we find here today in God's word great encouragement and confidence in the reality that the gospel cannot be stopped. Pilate and the Pharisees believed that sealing the stone, placing security in front of this tomb, could silence followers of Jesus. And we know there was nothing that could be done to keep Jesus from walking out of the tomb that Easter Sunday. Nothing could be done to stop the gospel from going forth and bearing fruit. God always cashes in on his promises. It should give us confidence even today when we leave this place and interact with coworkers, friends, family members who have not trusted in Jesus for salvation. You can go anywhere proclaiming Christ and know that God can be trusted with his gospel. But again, maybe you leave this place today and the weight of silence is still there. The weight of silence continues, it endures. But I plead with you to rest in this hope of the resurrection. You can hold fast to God's promises. You can rest assured that a day is coming that because of Christ's work in your place, that you will not just experience his presence in this fallen world, but a day is coming when you will be able to say with the psalmist, in the unadulterated presence of God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The silence may feel overwhelming, but you have the hope of the resurrection. We know the outcome is secure. And for all of us in the truest sense, we can heed the words of the preacher, S.M. Lockridge, when he said, Sunday is a-coming. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. asking for help as we're about to sing that wonderful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, that first stanza, that when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Lord, you have taught us to know that it is well with my souls. Father, impress that upon our hearts this morning. Father, is there people in this room today that are carrying unimaginable grief and sorrow? There are people who are hurting, who are weary. There are people in this room who feel like they are stuck on Silent Saturday. And I ask that you fill them with the hope of this resurrection, that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived the life we couldn't, who went to the cross in our place, he has risen from the grave, and he promises a day where he will take his children into his arms, bind up their broken hearts, and wipe away every last tear. And so, Father, fill us with that hope even now. May we look forward to that day, because we know that you who have promised are indeed faithful. Give us grace to respond to your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing that wonderful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. I'll be down at the front if you need to pray with me or talk with me. I'll also be around after the service. But let's stand and sing this wonderful confession of our faith together.